We got our friendly kids hanging out with us today, but no worries. We got a sweet story. Well, not really a sweet story, I guess, but it's like sweet in the end, how it turns out. Our story today is called Jesus' Death. The soldiers who arrested Jesus brought him to the Pharisees and Sadducees. "You think you are equal to God?" they asked him, but Jesus wouldn't say anything. The Pharisees didn't care if he answered or not. "Guilty," they shouted. "He is guilty of blasphemy." And the penalty for blasphemy, for saying you are equal to God, death. There's a problem, though. Even if the Pharisees and Sadducees said Jesus was guilty, they weren't allowed to kill anyone. Only the Romans could do that, so they dragged Jesus to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate looked at Jesus and asked, "What have you done that has made everyone so angry?" But still, Jesus wouldn't say anything. "I don't see anything wrong with this man," Pilate said to the Pharisees and Sadducees. But they all yelled back, "According to our rules, he needs to die." Pilate didn't know what to do. He didn't think Jesus deserved to die, but he didn't want the Pharisees and Sadducees to complain about him to the other Roman leaders. Staying out of trouble was the best way to keep your job as a Roman governor. But maybe the troublemaker had to go. So Pilate gave in. He washed his hands in front of the crowd, which was a way of saying, "This isn't my fault." Then he had Jesus killed on a wooden cross. As Jesus was dying, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." Even at that moment, Jesus was forgiving. Even at that moment, he was loving. The sky turned dark. Jesus died. Then the ground began to shake. A Roman guard standing near Jesus saw everything that happened and said, "This man must have been the Son of God." But it was too late. Jesus was dead. Jesus' friends didn't know what to think. How could Jesus be the Messiah, the blessing for the whole world, if he wasn't even alive? Jesus had done some amazing things while he was living. He'd shown everyone what God the Father was like. Incredibly loving, incredibly good, incredibly powerful. The life of Jesus had taught people who God is. Jesus had also announced the kingdom of God. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they'd lived with God the way things were supposed to be. There was no sickness, no hunger, no hurting, and no death. Jesus had said the kingdom of God was back. He'd given everyone a taste of that kingdom through his miracles. Jesus showed us that in the kingdom of God, there is nothing to be afraid of, not even death. Jesus also explained that the kingdom was starting small, like a seed. Jesus' miracles were like tiny green shoots from a seed poking up through the soil. Those shoots would grow bigger and bigger until finally the day would come when Jesus is king and the kingdom of the world would be everywhere. And the whole world would be made new again in the way God always wanted to be. But what about sin? What about the selfish and mean things we do that keep us far from God? Did Jesus do anything about that? He sure did. As Jesus was dying on the cross, God saw all the bad things we've ever done. The stain of our sin appear on Jesus. Jesus became dirty with all that sin so that we could have a chance to be clean, so that we could be with God again. Jesus died so we wouldn't have to. Jesus died so we could live with the God in a world without sin, without sickness, without death, a world where Jesus is king. You're probably asking, if Jesus died, how can he be king? That's a good question with an even better answer. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. Well, welcome to the Good Friday service, where we tend to somberly reflect on the events that transpired in the Holy Week, as the Holy Week is about to conclude with Jesus dying on the cross. And, of course, it doesn't reach its finality until the resurrection that we're going to talk about on Sunday. But today we reflect on that death. So I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read verses 32 to 44. And a lot of us may be familiar with this passage, and that is fantastic. And maybe we're hearing it for the first time. Starting in verse 32, it says this: as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. Boy, what a transition from even just 5 days ago, right? When we celebrated Palm Sunday and the crowds crying out, "Hosanna, save now!" And they're all excited and they're partying, to now they're saying, "Save yourself," as he's being crucified. You know, we just discussed how Jesus was the King of Peace. And Dr. Luke had made very clear of that as Jesus entered Jerusalem. It was on that Palm Sunday, like I say, they were cheering, "Hosanna." Well, today we talk about a different aspect of his kingship. Because Jesus is still king even as he's hanging on the cross. And as some of us know, we probably don't come across kings too often nowadays unless we're traveling to Burger King and we get those free crowns. And we're like, "I'm the king," and we eat our burgers there. But we don't. We live in a democratic age, and kings and royalty, they've been placed by prime ministers, presidents, and other kind of elected officials. There's really only a few kings that remain, and they're in their palaces, and they're probably being served by crazy amounts of people. The last place we would ever expect to find a king would be hanging on a cross. You don't think of that when you think of a king. You think of the royal suite with, like, musicians all around him and servants and a fancy little throne, but not on a cross. But Matthew 27, as well as the other Gospels, they all reveal that Jesus Christ was on a cross. We're talking about the ruler of the universe, the King of Kings. And this king is now found in the lowest of places, the worst device that man has devised. It's far worse than some king being born in a stable. Jesus is hanging on a cross, a cross of rough wood, and he's beaten and bloody, he's mocked, and he's left to die as he's suffocating there, gasping for every breath that he could possibly get. You see, the cross, it's a form of execution from several thousand years ago. And executions, they were a spectacle back in those times. And really, each time they tried to come up with these new ways to kind of outdo the other execution method beforehand. So, you know, eventually it led to crazy things like the Roman games and the Colosseum and such. But the cross that Jesus was on, it was something that was so offensive to the Romans. Right? They enjoyed watching it, and they're like, "Yay, someone's going to die today," as they gathered around and they watched someone suffocate. But they thought it was a miserable thing. It was so awful that Romans wouldn't even carry out crucifixions on their own citizens. No matter how evil or vile a person was or might have been, if they were a citizen of Rome, crucifixion, it was not an option for any termination of their end life. Cicero, a man from way back in the day, he lived in 106 B.C. to 143 B.C., he said this of crucifixion: "It's a most cruel and disgusting punishment. It is a crime to put a Roman citizen in chains. It is an enormity to flog one, sheer murder to slay one. What then shall I say of crucifixion? It is impossible to find the word for such an abomination." Pastor Philip Ryken, who read Cicero's evaluation of crucifixion, adds this. There was no word for it. No polite word. For the word cross was taboo in Roman society. That's how awful this method is. We have it here and we have it hanging around our necks at times, but this was a taboo thing in Roman society. It was that appalling and that disgusting. It's one of the ugliest forms of capital punishment in human history. And this is where Jesus finds himself for the sake of everyone, of the whole world. And yeah, the Romans, of course, they found it offensive, but the Jews found it even worse than the Romans. It was abhorrent and disgusting to them. Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23 says, if someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. And the Jews' understanding and interpretation of the law, the crucified person is a person that is abandoned by God. This is why Jesus was crucified out of the side of the city of Jerusalem. You remember that Jerusalem is called the city of peace. And this is why he's crucified outside of the city of peace. This act, it's so offensive that the Jews would not permit a crucifixion to occur in that sacred and holy city. The early church, they understood the nastiness of the crucifixion as well. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. And the early church makes mentions of this cross in Acts 5:30, 10:39, 13:29, and 1 Peter 2:24. And even though the cross is viewed as a curse or a place of disgust, the early church demonstrated that they were never ashamed of the cross that Christ died upon. Friends, near Lake Community Alliance Church, we are not ashamed of the cross. We can never be ashamed of the cross. Paul the Apostle, he wrote about the glory of the cross, and so now we, just like Paul, do not hesitate to let everyone know that Jesus died in this manner. The cross is now commonly found in churches, cemeteries. People wear them around their necks on rings and or on other forms of jewelry. It's really quite a transformation of how this repulsive act was viewed by Romans and Jews during the time of Jesus' ministry to now how it's viewed differently by us as we celebrate it. It was because the early church took to the cross and they knew that Jesus took the curse of God for sin upon himself for our sake. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. That was Galatians 3:13, right? The cross is not a source of shame, but it is our glory. The hymn, In the Cross of Christ Thy Glory, written by John Bowring. We sing this, In the cross of Christ Thy Glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. The Gospels don't go into much detail of the crucifixion, the detail, they're well known at that time. People, like I said, people gathered around to watch the horrors of what transpired there. They knew what type of suffering it was. In Matthew's description of what occurred, we read of a man from Cyrene, it's a town in North Africa, and this man was forced to carry the cross of Christ by the Roman soldiers escorting Jesus because Jesus was so beaten up at this point in time. And this man, his name is Simon, and in the crucifixion it was expected that the condemned person was carry their own cross to the site of execution. Like I say, it was impossible for Jesus to do this, so someone else had to do it for him. Simon's carrying his cross, the journey on the towards Golgotha, and these beatings, they had been so severe that Jesus was unable to carry, barely even able to walk. Actually, when you look at the beatings that he took and the floggings that he took, numerically, that should have been enough to kill him right there. Jesus, he began this journey, leaving the Praetorium and walked all the way. The cross following alongside him, possibly going before him with Simon carrying it. It's here that it's at the gates where the soldier sees Simon and they're like, you got to do this now. You can carry this all the way up there. Mark 15:21 says, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country and they forced him to carry the cross. So he's probably not even like gathering there to watch this spectacle unfold. He was just walking by, it says. Hey, you carrying your groceries. Well, now you're carrying a cross. Enjoy. Let's believe that these men are the men that are referred to in Acts 19:33 and Romans 16:13. And as Simon's sons had to be known by the church, or Mark would not have mentioned them by name in his gospel. I was intrigued by what William Barclay wrote about Simon and his sons and the encounter with Jesus on the cross. Barclay, he talks of Simon, who was a Jew, and like all Jews, he despised his Roman rulers. Yet Simon was forced into service by Roman soldiers, and he was forced to carry the cross of a condemned and cursed man. Simon would have been so bitter on so many levels. But something interesting must have unfolded on Simon's journey with the cross, as Simon didn't throw that cross down as soon as he arrived at Golgotha. Simon was probably shocked by Jesus, and he probably heard stories of who Jesus was, and he saw Jesus walking with his broken body towards his site of execution. And in that moment, it's believed that Simon stayed for the crucifixion of Jesus and watched it play out. His own disciples didn't even stay to watch the crucifixion, except for the disciple whom Jesus loved, apparently. And so it's possibly here at this moment, looking up at the cross as Jesus suffering, or even a short time after that, that Simon would come to believe on Jesus Christ and know that he is the Savior of the world. And he passed down his teachings to Rufus and Alexander. Of course, a lot of this is just circumstantial evidence, but in Acts 11:20, where did the men come from who promoted the gospel at Antioch? Acts 11:20 says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Later on, a riot will break out in Ephesus, and the Ephesians who worshiped Diana was so outraged that they sought Paul in order to kill him. Alexander takes a stand before this angry mob in order to protect Paul. Romans 16:13 has Paul greeting Rufus and his mother. Well, like I say, it's all circumstantial, and Alexander and Rufus, they were common names. But could the cross have impacted Simon as he was carrying that on the way to Calvary? I wonder at that. Something so gruesome that could change the life of a man as he's helping out, forcibly helping out another man to his own execution. And so he lugs that cross to Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. And the crucifixion fulfills Scripture, and it does so in some very specific ways. These prophecies were written centuries before the death of Jesus. In Matthew 27:34, it talks of wine and gall. There are two instances when Jesus is offered a drink. In Matthew and Mark, this is the first instance. The drink mixture presented to Jesus here was made by wealthier women of the city who took no joy in watching people suffer. You're always going to have those people, right? They don't want to watch people suffer. They actually have compassion, and they want to see the best for humanity. But the woman, they desired to calm the pain and suffering of the person being executed. And Jesus refuses this mixture that the women offer. He was going to experience the fullness of suffering and agony. And on top of that, he was going to keep a clear mind until the very end of his life. You know, it's kind of interesting. I wonder, when we're going through pain, if we would have been willing to accept something like that and turn down any sort of pain relievers like Jesus did. I would have a hard time with that. I get a headache and I'm popping Tylenols. Jesus, he wanted that clear mind. He wanted to know that pain and suffer on behalf of humanity in its fullness. And John would write in his gospel about how soldiers offered Jesus a drink just moments before his death. Excuse me, as Jesus said, I am thirsty. Psalm 69:21 says this, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. the soldiers, they soaked a sponge for Jesus and lifted it to his lips. And Jesus drank of this, and immediately after he uttered those famous words of his, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. This is what we are remembering today as we gather here on a Good Friday. That cry out of "It is finished." And he gave up his life. John 19:28-30 gives us in its full explanation of what that looked like. A real heart-wrenching passage. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine and vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then, shortly after that, his body gone, probably being prepared for the funeral and being buried in a tomb, we read of gambling for Christ's clothes that occur in Matthew 27:35. Each gospel speaks of how these soldiers divided Jesus' clothing, and John alone explains that gambling occurred for Jesus' seamless outer garment. And this is fulfillment of Psalm 22:18, where it says, "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Matthew 27:37 points out the charges that were brought against Jesus. And we read that. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And the charge is clear, as Jesus was killed for claiming to be the Messiah. And Jesus was the Messiah, so he was killed for actually being the one that was the Savior of the world, for being the Anointed One. Jesus was rejected by Romans and Jews, and yet today he lives as the only true ruler of all people, as he is the King. He's the King of kings and Lord of all people. He's the King of peace. And in Matthew 27:38-44, Jesus, he's this King, he's crucified with two others. Luke would be the only author that would discuss the conversion of one of these men, as these men were labeled as robbers in his gospel. Robber is the same word that is used for Barabbas. It simply just means thief. The word refers to, it means more than just thief. The word refers to a revolutionary, a guerrilla soldier. And he's hanging out with some guerrilla soldiers here as he's hung up on the cross between them. These are possibly followers of Barabbas, a man that was freed earlier, so Jesus was crucified. And these robbers, they cursed Jesus, and Luke tells us one that was cursing, and then he decides suddenly in the middle of his cursing, Jesus, to just stop. And he rebuked the other one. Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Beautiful promise given by Jesus as one of the robbers was saved that day. That's why we always make statements of it's never too late to turn to Jesus. Jesus is always ready to receive you. Isaiah 53:12 is fulfilled as Jesus Christ is crucified with these men. As Isaiah 53:12 says, "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Matthew 27:39-40, it had people insulting Jesus. So it's not just the men on the cross, but it's these people that are passing by And to fulfill Psalm 22:7, which says, "All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." What a horrible display of humanity. Joy is found in mocking those that suffer. I question whether much has really changed in society these days. People still do that. And so nothing's really changed historically in that sense. Finally, Matthew 27, 41 to 43 has mockery of the leaders toward Jesus. These are members of the Sanhedrin, the ones who Jesus had arrested, who had Jesus arrested and condemned. They challenged Jesus to have God deliver him from that cross. They forgot that this too was a fulfillment of Psalm 22:8. "He trusts in the Lord," they say. "Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." The cross fulfilled more prophecies than we realize at first glance. This is how God incarnate died and suffered. It was on the cross. Jesus was broken and battered. Oh, thank you so much. Jesus was broken, battered, and he would have had these lacerations all over his body. Blood would have been flowing from head to toe. And his physical features, they would have been extremely marred and swollen. He would have been unrecognizable to those who knew him. And understanding the picture of Jesus on the cross, artists or even film, they fall short of the horror of how he would have appeared. It's not a sterile picture. It's, I even have some pictures, I guess, of Jesus being crucified, and it always seems so clean, like a holy light shining around him. This would have been a picture that left our stomachs turning, gagging, absolutely appalled and disgusted. Crucifixion was vile. It was bloody. It was simple. It was repulsive. One of the worst acts humanity and devised, like I said. And this is the act that we as humans carried out on Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, the Son of God, the King of Kings. We need to understand that in the scope of our sin and how Jesus brought his grace, love, mercy, and compassion to each and every one of us, we need to remember that. Good Friday is about remembering his death that he carried out, what he went through for us. Do you understand what Jesus did for your suffering or for your salvation? He took the cross in your place. Wow, I'm really having a hard day of time today. I apologize. Coughs just don't want to go away. But Jesus on that cross, as he's dying, suffering, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in that moment, he broke his eternal bond with the Father for you and for me. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Isaiah 53:5-6, but he is pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Today we remember that Jesus was our substitution, that through him we now receive atonement. Jesus died for you and he died for me. He died for the sake of the whole world who would simply believe on him. And so today we remember the cross, but we know that death on the cross for Jesus, it was only temporary. Because in 3 days, Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And so today I pray that you understand the work of Jesus and what he went through so we could have eternal life. And so as I woke up this morning, I was like, I find it always strange that we call this Good Friday. Because we come here and we remember just a man, God in the flesh, being beaten, whipped, a spectacle in front of everybody. Then he's forced to walk this long distance as someone else has to carry the cross for him because he's in such rough shape, to a place where he's hung on a cross and he suffocates, gasping for every breath. That doesn't sound very good to me. Until you remember what the outcome is. We remember what happens as he rises again. We remember that as he's on that cross, our sin is up there with him. And that through his blood, we are purified. We're going to take part in communion here. If I can get Shane and Tyler to come up. Who's going to... I apologize. Starting in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7, we read this. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. And they left and found things just as Jesus told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I like this part, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. So we come here today and we somberly remember and reflect on exactly what transpired on that Good Friday. The body broken for us, as symbolized by the bread before us. And the cup that we're about to drink. The blood that was spilled out. In the beatings that he took, and even as he hung there on the cross, gasping for air. Remember how that purifies us, and symbolically, how it represents that. I would ask, Shane, would you mind praying? I'm kind of losing my voice, so I appreciate that. If you could pray for the bread at the moment.